If you would, tonight, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I have to say that the book of Romans is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and chapter 8 may be my favorite chapter in the book. And this will really go right along with what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning. But I've been thinking about this for a long time. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Hey, Josh, would you get me a bottle of water or something? I can feel that I'm going to have a coughing fit. I have hardly had any for a long time, but I can feel it coming on. Tammy, you may need to give him the keys to your car or something. There's bottles in there. Just get a bottle out of her car, Josh. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I want to ask a question tonight. And really the main thrust is from verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. My question and the title of the message is, who or what is leading you? Who or what is leading you? And the question that I've posed is of great importance, which leads to a whole lot of other questions that really determine the course of your life. Who charts your course for daily living? Who do you look to for advice, counsel, and direction each day? Whose example are you following? Who prompts you and leads you to make certain decisions in your daily life? Who's leading you? Which brings me to another thought as I started getting convicted. Do we care what God thinks? Are we open to being corrected by the Word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we're wrong? The fact is, I've been wrong a lot of times in my life. And I've had to be corrected by the leadership of the Spirit as He opens up my mind and shows me the truth according to the Word. Now the answers to those questions will reveal whether or not you're really born again. They'll go a long way in determining the spiritual success or failure of your life. If the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, dwells in you, thank you, Joshua, there will be a distinct and noticeable difference between you and the world of the unsaved. Now, I would urge you after tonight to carefully read Romans chapter 8. And you will find in this chapter just how important the indwelling and the leadership of the Spirit of God really is in a believer's life. If you're truly saved, you're not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Meaning that you're directed by Him, led by Him. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to identify you as a believer in union with Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 9. He's contrasting those that are in the flesh who have a carnal mind with those who are saved. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You have to have the Spirit of the Lord in you to prove that you're truly saved by the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit begins to indwell the believer at the point of regeneration or the new birth. And we'll get back to that a little bit more later. Believers must be led by the Spirit of God to prove and to authenticate that they are indeed the adopted sons and daughters of God. That's why it says in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the ones who have received the Spirit of adoption. They are the ones that have the ability to commune with God by the power of the Spirit and say, Abba, Father. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is what gives God's children assurance that they are joint heirs with Christ and will one day be glorified with Him. Read verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's the earnest of the Spirit who preserves us, who ensures our ultimate glorification of our body. Verses 23 through 25. And then it is the Spirit who takes our petitions to the throne of grace and prayer, even when we cannot give voice to them. Look what it says in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, when you kind of put all this together with verse 14 as the pivotal verse in all of those things, you must not, cannot underestimate the importance and the value of the Holy Spirit living in you and the Holy Spirit leading you, directing you, teaching you, enlightening you. Now, who or what leads the unsaved? The people that don't know Jesus Christ. Well, when a person is unsaved, when they're lost, when they're unregenerate without Christ, they're not led by the Spirit. In fact, every lost person is born into a state of sin and rebellion against God, against His laws and against His Word. The Bible says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born speaking lies. Psalm 58 and verse 5. Or 58 verse 3. Psalm 51 verse 5 says that in sin did my mother conceive. The origins, the fact is, we're all born of the flesh. The old sinful nature that we inherit from our parents and the origins of the fleshly nature that we're born with can be traced all the way back to our federal head, to Adam, the federal head of the human race. As in Adam, all sin, all die, all are counted dead in trespasses and in sins. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when you and I, and when this world at large, when we were lost, we were born on the wrong track. We were born not being led by the Spirit of God, not being led by the Word of God, but in fact, we were led by sin and Satan and the opinions of the world. Now, what's tragic about this is the fleshly nature. And when I talk about the fleshly nature, I always want to emphasize this. I'm not talking about your skin. I'm not talking about your body. That's the way we normally think of, you know, if you ever say somebody's kind of fleshy, that's not a compliment. But this is not what it's referring to here in the Bible. It's referring to that sinful nature that we have, that we're born with. Every one of us have it at birth. And that's why, you know, why do you got to correct your kids? Because they're little sinners. I mean, they are born the wrong way. They're going the wrong way. We need to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, praying that God will save them, praying that God will change them, change their hearts, their minds, their affections. I've said this so many times. How many of you had to sit your child down and say, all right, today, Daddy's going to teach you how to lie. All right? Nobody's had to teach their kids how to lie. It just comes natural to them. It's just part of who they are. And I know right now you're thinking, my child, my little baby, my little boy, they're angels. They're fallen angels at best. The fact is, we're all sinners. We were born this way. So the sin nature is such that we can't do anything that pleases God in our natural fleshly state. The Bible says the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Our mind, our will, is captivated by this sinful nature. And that's why sin comes so easily to us. See? We're all born of the flesh. And this is why the sin nature has corrupted how we think, how we feel, what we desire, and how we respond to God. And this is why lost people cannot make right decisions in the spiritual realm. They follow after their fleshly inclination to sin and to rebel against God, which is why the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none good, no, not one. That's the track we were on. Rather than seeking the leadership of the Lord, we were running away from it. We weren't seeking after God. The lost or the unsaved person is not only trapped in a fleshly nature that opposes God and opposes God's light, the truth of Christ, the light of the world. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light, Jesus Christ, has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's what we were. We wouldn't come to the light. We wouldn't follow the light. But here's the kicker. It's terrible that we're all sinners. That we're corrupted. Broken. But you know what makes it even worse? We're not led by the Spirit. We're not led by God when we're lost. But in fact, the Bible says that we are blinded by the god of this world. And that means it's little g in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's referring to Satan, who has blinded the minds of them which believe not. We're not just blinded by Satan. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 that we are literally taken captive by him at his own will. You know what the results are? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. So we're blinded by Satan. We're in captivity, in bondage, if you will, to the will of Satan. And we're led about by the spirit of disobedience, Satan, to follow after the flesh and the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So to compound the terrible condition that we were once in, we're not just in captivity, but it's like we're the willing slaves of the spirit of disobedience, Satan. Now, nobody likes to be told that. Nobody wants to be told that you're not being led by God, you're being led by evil forces. But once I started reading the Bible after I was saved, this made perfect sense to me. It made perfect sense to me. As I began to understand what I was, who I was being led by, why I did drugs, why I did drunkenness, why I rebelled against God. I was in captivity. And I wasn't being led by the truth. I was being led by my sin and by Satan and by the peer pressure of the world. These are things your kids are going to face. The deplorable condition that I've described applies to every single member of the human race. We all at one time were the children of wrath, in captivity to sin and Satan, in agreement with a world that is diametrically opposed to God. And that's why lost people make terrible decisions. They're led by sin, by Satan. by a world system that is opposed to God. And if God does not intervene in a person's life by giving them spiritual life, enabling them to repent and believe the gospel, they will die in their sins because of their own willful rebellion. And they'll spend the infinity of eternity in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, all the while regretting the willful rebellion while suffering the torments of the wrath of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9 talks about those who do not obey the gospel. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Father. It's real, man. This is what happens. If you continue on in that way. Now I want to talk just for a couple of minutes about the great change. What happened in my life? What happened in your life as a saved person that made you think differently? That made you follow after something or someone else rather than listening to your sinful nature? There had to be a great change. I mean, think about it. How can a person who is dead in trespasses and in sin, in bondage to Satan, rebellious against God, willfully rejecting the truth, how can somebody like that ever be changed? Completely changed, radically changed. So much so that you think entirely differently. Fact is, it's not something you do. It's not in you. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're blinded, polluted, filled with sin, unwilling, unholy, defiled, ungodly. When we were lost, we only knew what we knew, which was the realm of darkness and spiritual inability. That's all we knew. God, the Holy Spirit, must give the sinner spiritual life in the creative act of regeneration. It's also referred to by Jesus when He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's the new birth. You must be born again. That's when everything changes. When the Spirit of God gives you spiritual life, opens up your eyes, changes your will, changes your mind, changes your heart, everything changes. I mean, I don't know the mystery of it. All I know is I'm a partaker of it. He changed me. Miraculously. Amazingly. Only the Spirit of God can give spiritual life to a dead sinner and at the same time change his mind, heart, and will. The very moment the Spirit gives spiritual life to a dead sinner, a radical, miraculous change occurs. The Spirit changes our will. He makes us willing in the day of His power to submit to the claims of God and the truth of the gospel. He gives us the gift of repentance where our mind is changed. He gives us the gift of saving faith that enables us to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like this. It's like the guy in the Gospel of John said when the Pharisees and Sadducees, tell us what happened to you. You're supposed to be the teachers. All I know is I was once blind, but now I see. And that's really what the new birth is all about.
for the first time in my life, I saw what I was, a sinner. I saw what I needed, Jesus Christ. And God changed my everything. It's like a revelation was opened up to my mind, my heart. God did not audibly speak to me. I was not overly emotional. It was just this burden in my heart where I came to an end of myself and I wanted Christ. And God changed me. And if you're saved here tonight, He may have done it under different circumstances for you, but the reality is He changed you. He changed your will, your heart, the way you think, everything. That's what He does in a new birth. And the very moment that the elect are given spiritual life, a new man, a new nature is created by the Holy Spirit. And that new man is now capable of having communion with God. Something that did not exist before. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. For the first time in my life, the Spirit of God lived in me. He's alive in me tonight. And it humbles me to think that God loves me so much that He would not just send His Son to die in my place, but that He would send His Spirit personally into my heart and shed abroad His love and enable me to be able to talk to Him, to unburden my heart to Him, to feel a real connection with God that was never there before. It's a miracle. This great change. And the Holy Spirit begins to indwell every believer to teach, to comfort, to guide, to enlighten, to empower, and to bring forth spiritual fruit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And a lot, you can tell a lot about a person and who they're following, who they're being led by the fruits that they show. Love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, temperance, meekness. Those are all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God produces when He leads you. Last point. And it's another question. Are you personally led by the Spirit? Are you led by the Spirit? Now, even though believers are born of the Spirit, given a spiritual nature and the ability to commune with God, anybody that's been saved for any length of time realizes that old sinful nature that they were born with, it's still in them. It's like we've got a dichotomy. We got a new man created in righteousness and true holiness. We got an old man, an old sinful nature that hates the things of God. It still's in us. See, when you're saved, when you're born again, it doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean that God eradicates or takes away all of your sinful desires. That does not happen. It's something you've got to crucify, mortify every day as you're led by the Spirit. Paul likens that inner conflict between the old man and the new, the flesh and the spirit, to spiritual warfare in Romans 7 and in Galatians chapter 5. And in both chapters, Paul makes it clear that believers may be led
of their fleshly and sinful nature to rebel against God. You are capable of that. And the question as to whether or not you personally are led by the Spirit or your flesh is not nearly as hard to answer as you might think. This is not mysterious. This is not above our understanding. The fleshly nature will always be in agreement with Satan and the world. Those who make decisions after the flesh manifest that by rebelling against God, and the works of the flesh are manifest. Turn over to Galatians 5. Right before he gets into the fruit of the Spirit, he tells us why we're not to walk in the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says in chapter 5 of Galatians in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, all of which would come under that sexual immorality or even the appearance of immorality. Lasciviousness, idolatry, putting something before God. Witchcraft, that includes drug abuse, pharmakia in the Greek. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now you think about this. When a believer is led by, follows after, and walks in the flesh, it means he's acting like lost people do, who are going to ultimately die in their sins. Lost people follow each other and are often governed by peer pressure. Lost people are led by their emotions, which are fickle. Lost people are led by errors and falsehoods. And that's what the flesh is about. So if you're led by the Spirit, it means you're following His directions, His instructions, His commands. Pray tell, where do we find the instructions, the directions, and the commands of the Spirit? In the Word of God, that the Spirit has inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In the Word of God, the Spirit leads God's people in ways of truth. And I'm going to tell you something. When you are led of the Spirit, and you're following God's Word, and you're obeying it, it's going to cost you something. People will misunderstand you. The world doesn't understand the Bible. When you are led of the Spirit, the world at large is not going to think well of you. You're not going to be accepted by the world. In fact, you'll be rejected. Being led of the Spirit will sometimes make you really unpopular and uncomfortable. Now, the only way you can have assurance that you're being led by the Spirit is if you're living in active obedience to the Word of God that He's inspired. I can guarantee you that the Spirit will never lead you into sin. He will never lead you to disobey any of God's word. He will never lead you to live in direct contradiction to the truth of the Scripture. Far too many professing Christians want to blame God for their rebellious course of conduct with a phrase that starts off with something like this: I just feel led of the Lord. And you can fill in the blank with a variety of answers that will not stand the test of Scripture here or the judgment seat of Christ in the hereafter. The truth, the Spirit will never lead a believer away from the truth or from the Lord's church. The Spirit's not going to lead you to go to a false church. The Spirit will not lead you to commit adultery or to cheat on your spouse. The Spirit will not lead you to marry a lost person. The Spirit will not lead you to gossip about others. The Spirit will not lead you to stop tithing. The Spirit will never lead a woman to declare that she's called to preach and pastor. Say, oh, I read a letter today by that, what's that guy's name? Dave. He writes in the Herald Dispatch. He's a liberal. I'm going to write something to him. But he said that if you read the Bible, Paul was a woman hater. He said women are not to speak in the church. And as I thought about it, and what he was saying was half true. Because the Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the church, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. That's true. But if you read the epistles of Paul, there's probably nobody that's ever exalted the position of women more than the inspired writings of Paul. He exalts them. He doesn't demean them. But again, remember that lady? Is she still around, Patricia Eastham? Remember that lady?
She died last week.
Oh, really? I'm telling you. That lady, oh, she declared she was a preacher. And man, you talk about some error and things that came out of her mouth. She had no business handling God's Word. I hope she's saved. I had no idea that she passed away. She wasn't in my sermon, but now she is. The point is this. You get the general idea. If you're doing something that doesn't line up with the truth of Scripture, don't try to justify your sin by saying that you're led of the Spirit. To do so would only compound the sin you're trying to justify you. I would urge you to examine who or what is leading your life and influencing the decisions that you make. Stop following your fleshly emotions, the example of the world, the philosophies of the wicked, and your own sinful desires. It's going to get you in trouble. I guarantee it. Surrender yourself to the Spirit's leadership and determine by the grace of God to be governed only by what pleases the Lord, as it's revealed in His Word. And that attitude ought to guide every decision, large or small, in your life. So I ask you, are you led of the Lord to please? Are you led of the Spirit to please the Lord in your marriage, your service, your family, your finances, your friendships, your work? Who are you being led by? What are you being led by? The Spirit will not lead you into confusion, chaos, or sin. He will direct you to follow the example of Christ, who always leads in the path of righteousness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down by the still waters.
He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I would urge you to think about these verses. I'm going to close. I know I'm a little long on Wednesday night, but I didn't want to do this in a series. I'm chopping stuff up too much now as it is. Psalm 119, 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119, verse 133. How about this one? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And finally, Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Who or what is leading you? May God give us grace to understand His truth.